And thank you, Jerry, for that song, a reminder that our King is coming. If think about the end of the book of Revelation, how does the whole book end? And I just want to read what verse 20 of chapter 22 of Revelation says. It's next to the last verse of the Bible. It says, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." It's a great reminder, isn't it? You know, oftentimes we want to say, "Lord, just take us home." But we have something even better than that. He's coming back for us. He's coming here. Thank you, Jerry, for that song. And as we think about our relationship with God, and we think about all that He does for us, we look around us at the beauty of creation, we think about the daily breath that God gives us, the daily sustenance in our food, providing for us through our jobs, all that God provides for us, we stop, step back, we have lots to be thankful for. And yet, just like many relationships oftentimes, as we become very familiar with the relationship that we're in, we're very comfortable with the people that we're in relationships with, over a period of time, it becomes very easy to take relationships for granted. That somebody's just, they're always going to be there. They're always going to be like they've always been. They're always going to do for you what they have always done. And it's easy to see relationships drift. And they drift from an eagerness and a willingness to invest in a relationship to an almost an entitlement that yeah, I will do these things, but then as time goes on, it becomes like, well, it's what I want, what I deserve, you ought to. And we have these expectations, and if that goes on, if we're not careful, if we allow that attitude to continue to drift, our relationship can become very sour. Very sour, because it goes from an I will kind of a relationship to I want. And the I want becomes I expect. And the I expect becomes you should. And whenever a relationship gets to that, it becomes a very hard thing. Well, this morning we're beginning a short 4-week mini-series that I'm calling I Want to I Will. And in this series, we're taking a break from the book of Hebrews. After these 4 weeks, we're going to come back, jump back into Hebrews chapter 12 and wrap up that book. But I wanted to spend a few weeks this time of year to really remind us who we are as a church, what it is that God has done for us, what does it look like to be partnering with a church and to be a part of the family of God, a part of the bride of Christ. What does that look like? And what are some of our responsibilities in this? Our study is going to be focused on the church. The focus is on the church. My desire for this is through this that you would love Christ in a greater way. That you'd love Christ in a greater way. That you would love His church in a greater way. That His church, His big picture for the church of what God's doing all over the world. I want you to learn to love that in a greater way. But it'd be also my desire that God would encourage you and that you would have a fresh fire and a love for your local church. The local church of who God is and what He is doing in and through us. That we would be committed to His bride, to His body. That we would be willing to invest in the success of the mission. The mission of making disciples, of being disciples to the glory of God. That we would be sticking with God's plan as a people with great passion and a people with great joy for the long haul. As we think about marriage vows, one of the things at the end of marriage vows, we say for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till I'm tired of you and I want out. Till I've had enough, you know, till your hair falls out, till you've got wrinkles. You know, that's not what we say, is it? At a wedding, we say what? Richer for poor, sickness and in health, till death do us part. As we see that imagery in marriage, as we make those vows in marriage, we make those vows in marriage because marriage is a picture of God's relationship with us. And when God enters into our life, when God comes and opens our eyes and our hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ, calls us to repent of our sins and place our trust in Him, that He makes a commitment to us. He makes a commitment to us for better, for worse, richer, for poorer, sickness and in health, and not even death will ever cause us to part. Pretty cool promise. Pretty cool promise that we have from our God. And as we think about what He has done, in the church. And as we think about the church as a whole, we live in a day where you, as we talk to people on the streets, as you talk to your friends, you'll often hear people say, you know, I don't like organized religion. My response to that is, so you like disorganized religion? And I'm not, what do you like? But they say, I don't like organized religion. But what they're saying oftentimes is they don't like the church. They have a negative view of the church. They have a negative view of believers, the community of followers of Jesus. They have negative opinions of. They have negative opinions because they believe that people have largely been hypocritical, that they've been hurt by the church. That their view of the church is that it's a place where a bunch of grumpy people get together and seem mad at the world, just want to go to heaven, and if you want to come and join them, you better get grumpy too. And we kind of have those impressions of what the church is like. And the sad thing is oftentimes that people have a reason to believe some of those things. If they've watched sometimes our lives, they've watched churches walk through hard times and arguing and fighting, and people are hurt by the church. And yet, even as we understand that, recognizing it's not going to do us any good to try to argue with people about their impression of the church. You know, we can make cute little things. You know, they say, well, I don't like to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. And you say, well, you go to McDonald's every day. It doesn't seem to bother you to go there with those hypocrites. You know, or we can say, well, come, you'll fit right in. Come join us. You know, those kind of cute quips don't really fly, do they? Because what's going to fly and what people need to be able to hear and what they really need to see is the church being the church. The bride of Christ loving the bridegroom. And as a result of loving the bridegroom, they love one another. And you know who that is? That's us. That's the people, as you look around in this auditorium, those are the immediate people that these truths apply to. And it is a great joy in my heart to, as a pastor, to see many great things going on in our church and to see good unity, to see a good spirit. And I'm very encouraged with that. But just like any relationship, we must not be content or complacent. We must continue to strive to understand the purposes of our Savior and to seek to be modeling and living this out in our daily lives. You see, the church often becomes, rather than a body and a bride, it becomes a country club. You know, we talk about a country club mentality, which is kind of interesting because what do you do with a club? Well, you beat people up with a club, right? Right? And when the church gets this country club mentality, that's sometimes what happens, is people start beating each other up. We're grumbling, and when it's about, hey, I'm a member here, and so I've got privileges, and that's the attitude that we have, rather than the attitude that I'm a servant of the living God. Put together with these believers to love them and serve. No, I'm over here, and I begin to grumble when I'm not comfortable. My music style isn't like what I like. The church needs to be where my friends are. They have to have the right youth group. They have to have the right kids programs, the right community connection, the right seat, you know, the right temperature in the auditorium, the right worship experience, you know, and those type of things. And what happens, we easily drift from coming to Christ and saying, Jesus, whatever you call of me, I'm going to do it. I will follow you. And it easily drifts to, well, I want more better lighting in the auditorium. I want different kind of music. I want this. I want that. I want more young people. I want more old people. I want more people like me. I want more kids. And we begin, I want. It easily drifts to that and us thinking, rather than what God has done for us, to what others should be doing for us. So our series is being called I Want to I Will. And we're going to be addressing attitudes that hinder the work of the church. This idea of I want to I will, we could also call it from getting or from giving to giving. You know, this I want, it's all about what I get to really giving. From selfishness to love, moving from one place to another. And we're going to begin by looking in the book of Acts. So if you open your Bibles there to the book of, actually, let's start even before the church begins. Let's look in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, we're going to see a promise that Jesus makes that is going to set the pace for where we're going to go this morning. Because what I want to do this morning is build a case to show you that this big idea is this morning. And the big idea is that the local church is God's plan for accomplishing His purpose in the world. See, that's one of the big ideas, that the local church places people just like us. That's where the action is. That's where God wants to be working. And as we begin to look in this, in Matthew chapter 16, I want us to see that Jesus begins to build this idea in an anticipation of the church. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18. Begins in verse 13 and says, "Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven.'" And verse 18, here's our key. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, upon this confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not overpower it." In verse 18, upon this confession that Jesus is the Christ, and he says, "Peter, you're absolutely right." And on that he says, "I will build My church." And just think grammatically, when Jesus says, "I will build My church," does that indicate that the church is already built? "I will build My church" is future tense. It's something He's going to do. And so we see Jesus live out the rest of His life and continuing to teach, but He makes more promises. And one of these promises, the first promise He makes is this, that He is going to build His church. Turn with me to the book of John. You're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. In the tail end of the book of John, chapter 14, we see Jesus making more promises. More promises about what He's going to do and what He's going to do for these people that He's drawing to Himself, what He's going to do through what He's calling this body called the church. In John 14, verses 16 and 17, and Jesus says this. He says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you." Okay, again, the present tense. This is before Jesus goes to the cross. These are things that I'm going to do. I'm going to ask the Father, and He will give you. He's going to give us what? "Another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you." So Jesus is promising that He's going to build His church. And now He says, "And I'm going to build My church, and I'm going to send somebody to help you. I'm going to send somebody to help you because you're not going to be able to do it on your own." The reason for that is because the work that God calls us to is supernatural work. He calls us to go and making disciples and helping people to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. All we can do is tell people the information. The person who works to open eyes and to open hearts to receive what God does, the one who does that is the Holy Spirit. And so we recognize that Jesus is saying, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to build My church. I'm going to send you a helper." And what's He going to do? It's interesting because He is the Spirit of truth. Right. Look over one more chapter, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and let's begin in, chapter 16. One more chapter. In John chapter 16, verse 5. And Jesus made the comment. He's told them a couple times, "I'm leaving, I'm going away." In chapter 14, He says, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you." And in that, He says, again, in verse chapter 16, verse 5, He says, "But now I am going to Him who sent me." Okay, who's that? Who sent? That's the Father who sent Him. All right, "And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. And we get that. Jesus has been with these disciples. The Son of the living God is dwelling with them. They're seeing all these incredible miracles, raising people from the dead, healing the blind, healing the sick, casting out demons, all these incredible things. And Jesus says, I'm leaving. It says, sorrow has filled your heart. But look what he says in verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And Jesus is telling us, it's better for us to have the Holy Spirit dwelling with us than it is to even have Jesus with us right now. Because remember what we read back before in chapter 14, that the Holy Spirit wouldn't just be with us, but he would be in us. Right? So, this Holy Spirit, he's going to come. And it goes on and says in verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world. Convict the world concerning sin and righteousness or judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And we recognize this. It goes. Look on down, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. Right. So what's going on? Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send a helper. The helper is the Spirit of truth. He's going to guide you into all truth. And that's a good thing. And he doesn't speak on his own initiative, but he speaks on what the Father says. So we see the Father's involved in this, the Son's involved in this, the Holy Spirit, the whole triune God is engaged in this. And it says in verse 14, what's going to be the purpose of all of this? Verse 14, he will glorify me. Which tells us, what is the role of the church? To glorify God. To magnify Jesus Christ. That is our role. Okay, so as we see this, and so Jesus promised, as he promised, not only is he going to build the church, but he also promises that he is going to send the Holy Spirit to empower the church. Right? Church, I'm going to build it. I'm not only going to build it, but I'm going to equip it. I'm going to equip it with everything that it needs. Right? Well, let's press on. After the book of John, let's go to the book of Acts, the very next book of your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts, chapter 1. Okay, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to send the Spirit. Let's look in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 of the book of Acts. Acts 1, verses 7 and 8. This is after Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen from the dead, and he's now meeting with his disciples. And after the resurrection, and Jesus has been talking about the fact that he is that they know other things are going to take place, and they're asking him some questions. And in verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And what he's saying, listen, he's told them he's coming back, and they're like, well, when are you coming back? We want to know. And Jesus is saying, you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about that because I am coming back. Which, just as a pause, how easy is it for us to get caught up in wondering when Jesus is coming back? Anybody ever seen any books on the bookshelves about the coming of Jesus and the apocalypse and blood moons and all kinds of things that are supposed to be telling us about when Jesus is coming back? We get fixated on that. And they were too, but Jesus says to them, now's not the time, just don't worry about that. It says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so he's like, he's saying, hey, remember, I told you I was going to build the church, and I told you I was going to send the Holy Spirit, and now I've died and I've risen from the dead. I told you all that. Don't forget, I'm going to send him. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, and here's our key, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. So what's he saying? I'm going to build my church. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make you my witnesses. And I'm going to empower you to go. And who's going to do the work? We are. And he's going to do it through us by equipping us with the Holy Spirit. And he's talking to this as to us as followers of Jesus Christ. And so the third promise that we have, that Jesus says, he's told his disciples that they would do his work. You will be my witnesses. Right? You will be my witnesses. One more passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And it's important for us to get this big picture because it helps us to understand what is the role of the church? Where does our power come from? Where does our authority come from? Why do we do what we do? We're building that case. In chapter 2, Jesus, again, he told us he's going to send the Spirit. He told us again after the resurrection. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, and that was one of the Jewish feasts, they would have this Jewish feast called the Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house at where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and that they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, and now He has sent the Holy Spirit. And He's doing some unique things in that time, in that place, through the disciples by giving the Holy Spirit. And what is the result? If we would read on down through here, what we're going to realize in verse 14, for instance, Peter stands up and he begins to preach. He begins to be a witness. A witness of the facts and the historical events that have taken place and have transpired. He is now a witness. And as he begins to preach all of this message, look down with me in verse 37 of chapter 2. As he has been preaching about sin and righteousness and judgment, he has told these people that, listen, you guys have killed the Messiah. You are sinners against the Holy God. And it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, what the this is the gospel. They're hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. It says, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Why are they saying, what shall we do? They're recognizing they are guilty before a holy God, deserving punishment, deserving the sentence that would come with that punishment. And God, Jesus had made it very clear that what is that a punishment? That a punishment is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And they understand and they're convicted by this. And he says, what must we do? And Peter says to them in verse 38, Peter said, repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus calls them, or what Peter calls them to do, is to turn from their sin and to believe in Jesus Christ. That is what will rescue them. That is what will save them. He calls them to be baptized, as we were this morning with Tyler, and to identify publicly as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what you do. You identify no longer with your sin and your selfishness and living life for myself, but now I'm going to unite my whole life to God and His story. And listen, they understood this. You see, we get this mixed up in our culture. When it comes to Christianity, there are all kinds of ideas that people have about what the church is, what Christianity is all about. Listen, we live in a culture where I can tell anybody I'm anybody. I can, you know, if I decide that I want to say that I'm a man with a full head of hair, I'm going to say I'm a man full head of hair. You say, why do you believe that? Because that's what I feel. And you'll say, have you looked in the mirror lately? And I said, who are you to judge? That's how I feel. I am a full-headed man, head of hair man. Who are you to judge and condemn me, you hairophobes or whatever, baldophobes, right? And we see this in our culture, that I can identify anything that I want to. And we come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in Christianity, in our culture today, people want to say a Christian can just be anything they want. Hey, you know what? I have positive thoughts about Jesus. I must be a Christian. And redefining the truth of God's Word and turning it upside down and making it stand on its head. And the reality is, God's Word is an authority. And God's Word tells us what's true and what's false. And it is not our duty and our responsibility or even our position to stand over the Word of God as its judge and say, I don't believe that part of it, I don't believe that part of it, I don't believe this part of it, I like this part of it, I like that part of it, I'm a Christian. Now Jesus says that we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow Him. We don't judge Him. We don't determine what direction He should have gone or what He should have done. His Word defines us. We don't get to define His Word. And as a church and as followers of Jesus Christ, we recognize he calls us to repent and believe this word. Well, let's read on and see what God did as a result of that. It reads on down through here. And verse 40, it says, "And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' And so, when those who had received his word were baptized, that day they were added 3,000 souls." And what do we see going on in this? That we see that the church, who is making up the church? Look carefully. It says they received the word, they believed the gospel, they were baptized, and they were added, 3,000 souls added to the church. And that is where we get our biblical understanding of what does it mean to be formally identified as a part of the church. You're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you then want to proclaim that publicly in baptism. It's what it means to formally associate it. Those are the two requirements, and that's what it looks like. And let's read on. So they're added. This church is being built. Jesus said, "I'm going to build it." He sent the Holy Spirit. They're his witnesses. And now the church begins to grow. The church begins to build as believers go and share the gospel. And it goes on in verse 42. What does it say about them? "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." These people who God has grabbed hold of their hearts and opened their eyes to His truth and filled with the Holy Spirit and given them life, what does He do with them? Well, He begins to build His church. And it's a church, and it describes, it's devoted to a number of things. He says the church, and it's devoted, first of all, it's devoted to the Word of God. It says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Listen, what is the mark of a healthy church? Or a church, that we're devoted to God's Word. We're not devoted to the charisma of our pastor. We're not devoted to some other book or some other authority. We're not devoted to the wonderful stories that might be told in the church. We're not devoted primarily to an organization. What we're primarily devoted to is the Word of God. It's an unchanging, inspired, infallible book. It comes from God, and we devote ourselves to this. This is what keeps us close. This is what unites us today in the year 2015. It unites us today with believers through all generations, all the way back to the founding of the church. It's what connects us all, is this commitment to the Word of God. It's why we do what we do. That's why we are who we are. It's because of the Word of God. They're devoted to the Word of God. It goes on, and not only to the Word of God, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, verse 42, and to fellowship. The idea of fellowship, they're sharing with one another. And why are they sharing? They're sharing life. They're sharing the gospel. They're sharing what God's doing in their lives together. There is a unity among this church because they recognize that we are all in this together. There aren't like super high spiritual people and they're like second class citizens in the church. No, we all come by the blood of Christ because we're all sinners in need of rescue by a mighty God. And we come together. And it's often said, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We're all together in this. And they devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and it says, to the breaking of bread. And this idea of the breaking of bread is a share in the Lord's Supper. And as we share in the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder of what God has done for us. And then they also share together, they're devoting themselves also to prayer. And as they devoted themselves, and this is what the church did. And again, a wonderful template for what the church is to be all about. You see, we don't, it's not our prerogative to say, you know what, let's come up with a whole new way of doing church. Every generation, let's just figure it out for ourselves and let's go to it. No, that's not our prerogative. Our prerogative is to say, hey, this is who God is. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and this is what the church is to be about. And it's these things. It's what we're to be about. And as we go, make disciples, witness, this is to be our message. Well, the church also, then it goes on in verse 43. Look what it says. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And that idea, this is not promoting like communism, but the idea is, listen, there was a big stuff going on in Jerusalem in the first century, and God was doing some incredible stuff. And so what were people saying? Let's keep this going. Let's keep these disciples here. Let's keep people here. And so they're selling property. They're making it happen. They're making it work. Right? And so they're making this go on. They're enthusiastic. They're fired up about what God's doing. And it says in verse 46, day by day, continuing in one mind, which is a cool picture. They're together, one mind. They're about this. In the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together. I love this little prepositional phrase, with gladness and sincerity of heart. There's joy, sincerity. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. And what do we see? Well, as we see this, as a church built by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, equipped for power, and as believers were doing what God called them to do, what happened? Well, the first thing we see in verse 43 is that God did great things through them. Everybody's feeling a sense of awe. Now listen, when I hear of testimonies of people getting saved, it's incredible. Listen, we think we read in Bible times, we think, man, it would have been really cool to see God do some amazing stuff by, you know, parting the Red Sea and raising people from the dead. And that would be pretty spectacular. But do you realize, if we are faithful in doing what God calls us to, we get to see even greater things. You see, if we're communicating God's truth, we get to see people who are living for themselves, buried in their sin, bound to their lust, bound to their own desires, marriages just falling apart, families a disaster. We see the gospel of Jesus Christ invade those lives. What do we get to watch? Incredible transformation. And see, a lot of you are testimony of that. You think about, where was I? What was I? And where you are now, and to realize God has done amazing, supernatural things in your life. And I'd say, some of you say, well, I got saved when I was a little kid, and there's really not much spectacular. Listen, you are dead in your sins, and God has brought you to life. That's a miracle. That matters. In verse 44, what else? They joyfully shared in unity. They joyfully shared. They experienced great unity and great joy. In verse 47, it says that they were praising God and they had favor with all people. It's interesting, as it says that they have favor with all people, we realize that very early, though, the church begins to get persecuted. And how do we put that together? Persecution, but favor with all men. I think we see this, and I want to look with me in your Bibles. Turn back to the book of 1 Peter. It's almost all the way at the end of your Bible, so if you get to Revelation, start turning left and you'll get there. But it's 1 Peter chapter 2. And I think this is important for us to hear. We're not going to spend much time on this, but in the day that we live in, as people who say, I stand firmly on what the Word of God says, this is countercultural. We say, I believe what God says about marriage. I believe what God says about sexuality, gender. I believe what God's Word says. That makes us, in many ways, countercultural. And because of that, there are people that would see us in a very negative light. But I want us to see, what does this mean? And they were at a good reputation among others. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says this. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Okay, now, that word aliens and strangers, why are we aliens and strangers? It's not because we live on earth. Okay, we're aliens and strangers because we are citizens of a different kingdom, of God's kingdom. We are aliens and strangers because we live by a different moral code. We live by a different standard. Okay, and so we're aliens and strangers. He goes on, he says, abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. And the idea is, fight the good fight. Fight to live according to God's Word. And he goes on, he says this, verse 12, here's our key. keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And again, that should be as believers. How do we live? We want to live holy, pure, righteous lives because we want to say thank you to God for all that He's done. That's how we want to do it. And we live that way because of what He's done. And so He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And here it is. So that, and the things which they slander you as evildoers, they're saying you're evil and you're wicked people, but the things they slander, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in a day of visitation. Listen, if people don't like us, it should not be because we are arrogant, proud, snooty, whatever. This should not be because of that. It's almost like people, if they're not going to like us, it almost should be in spite of ourselves. It's like, man, they're so nice, and they're so loving, and so giving, so generous, so patient, and so kind, and all, that's just who they are. But I can't stand that they believe the stuff that's in that book. If they're going to oppose us, it must not be because of our behavior, because we're acting like jerks, right? And are there Christians that act like jerks and give a really a bad name to a lot of people? They do. Just don't let that be you, right? That's the challenge here. And so we see this, and then the church functions as God's design. That's what He did. Says, well, the last thing that we see in this section, when the church functions as God's design, God does great things. We experience joyful unity. We earn a good reputation. And in verse 48, it talks about they grew. God continually added to their numbers. Why? They're doing what God called them to. They're playing by His playbook. They're doing what He called them to. Well, as we think about this, I want to lay all of this out for us to understand the foundation of the church. And I want our motivation from moving from I want this temperature, I want this music, I want this personality, I want this kind of pastor, I want this. I want to move away from that to I will, that our motivation for that to be reflecting the attitude of Jesus Christ. And we don't have time, but Philippians 2 talks about that attitude. Not thinking of our own selves, not about our own selfish ambition, but thinking of others. Humbling ourselves, giving of ourselves. That would be our attitude. And we'd realize that motivation at all, that we would also not only reflect the attitude of Christ, but we would also be motivated by the work of Jesus. And I would encourage you that 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, circle that, underline that, look that up, because it tells us that it's the love of Christ that controls us. What is it that drives me as a believer? It's the love of Christ. His love for me. And what He's done, now my love for Him. And so I no longer live for myself, but for Him. Well, I want to encourage this church. What if we grasped this? What if this was our attitude? What if this what we were committed to, each one of us? What could God do in and through a group of believers who believe this and are willing to live it out? To live it out right here in Crawfordsville, right here in Montgomery County, to be living this out. I want to encourage, you know what my response is, what if? I want to say, well, let's see. Let's just do it and let's see what God does. And I think He's going to do some fantastic things. He's been doing some great things. What if we continue to press on this? And so because of what God has done for us in Christ, I want to just urge you and challenge you with a few things that because moving from I want to I will, some of these are very simple. The first one, I will, I want to encourage you. This first I will, I want to encourage you that say, I will be here. Some of you woke up this morning and decided whether or not you were going to come to church. Okay? I want to say, you know what, and most of you already have a lot of decisions to make, right? I want to help you. Just make a decision. When we're having church, you're going to be here. Make that decision, and you don't have to make it next week, or the week after, or the week after. I've just saved you hundreds of decisions, right? Just to be here. Why? And it's not just because I'm supposed to be here, but because we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but we're gathering together to worship and encourage one another. I will be here. Another one, I want to encourage you when we come, that I will come and not to worship God and encourage others. Listen, come as a worshiper and a servant, not as a critic. Now, it's easy to show up to church as a critic. It's tough to show up as a worshiper and a servant. But it's not about us anyway, right? I will. What are a couple others? I will, the next one. I will work to love others. How many of you say, work and love, those don't go together? Okay, if you believe that, you're probably not married, or you haven't been for very long, right? Because we recognize that love is work. And you think about, well, God loves me. Well, yeah, think about how much work that is for Him, right? He loves you, continues to love you. It's work. You know the stuff that you do. Love is work. So we work to love each other. And that means somebody upsets you or whatever, you're going to work to love them, fix it. We're going to go work doing this together. I will, a quick couple others, I will serve. I will devote myself to other believers in the church. I will, next one, I will read my Bible regularly to know God better. I will pray. I'm going to pray during in my own life. I'm going to pray for church. I'm going to pray for unity. I'm going to pray for oneness. I'm going to pray that we'd be accomplishing what God wants us to be doing. I'm praying for the church. I will. Well, I want to encourage us as a church to be moving from I want to I will. I will. Because of all that He has done for us, how could we do otherwise? Well, we're going to wrap up the service. We're going to pray. And I want to point you to the middle of your bulletin to some action items. Our ushers are going to come. We're going to receive the offering, collect your connection cards. But in the middle part of the bulletin, gives you some action items. And you'd say this, maybe that today, you've realized that you need to turn and trust Christ. And you'll say that I will turn from my sin and trust Jesus Christ to forgive me, cleanse me, and give me new life. We would rejoice with you in that. Maybe you'd say that I will consider formally partnering with Eastside Baptist Church to more fully engage in God's work. Or maybe other things you say, I will. I just want to encourage you on that. If there are things you want to communicate to Pastor Nate or I, be sure to put that on the connection card. But let us pray as we receive this morning's offering. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the church. We thank You that it's Your plan. And You have built Your church. You have sent Your Holy Spirit. You have given us the Spirit of truth to open our eyes and hearts to Your Word. And God, I pray that we would live up to all that You've called us to for Your glory. Lord, that You would be magnified by us. God, we thank You for the testimonies this morning. We thank You for the baptisms. We thank You for the work that we're watching You do. And God, we pray You'd help each one of us to move from an I want attitude to I will. In Jesus' name, amen.